Go ahead and turn your Bibles to James chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 5 through 8 in just a moment. James chapter 1. Now, last week we began by looking at in the first chapter of James, and we discovered that real joy actually comes through trials. Now, I know we think about that, and that doesn't sound so much like it fits. It's like an oxymoron, two things that don't go together. But the truth is, in going through the trials and going through the struggles, we grow in Christ. We grow in Him. We experience more of God. We learn more about Him. And it's through those trials that we are strengthened, that we grow and mature. That maturity gained through those trials leads to real joy, and that real joy can only be found in God. Now today, we're going to turn our attention to wisdom. There are a lot of smart people in the world. There are a lot of smart people who can wrap their minds around concepts that a lot of us struggle with, but they're just really intelligent. But I learned years ago that there's a difference between being smart and being wise. You can be smart about something and not really have the wisdom to understand how to appropriately or rightly use it. For instance, a surgeon can be smart. A surgeon can know how to do a surgery. But a wise surgeon not only knows how to do the surgery, but he knows whether or not to do the surgery. I don't know about you, but I'd rather have a wise surgeon that knows whether or not it's a good idea to do the surgery or not, regardless of whether or not he can do it. Of course, I want him to be able to do it if he decides to do it. But as we look at this next section in these verses in James, we know that James is still speaking to a group of Christians that's been dispersed from Jerusalem, and he wants them to have the wisdom they need to live for God and to be able to advance the kingdom of God where he has place them. So let's take a look at what James tells them about how to be wise. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, and I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. James chapter 1, verse 5. Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and without criticizing, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without doubting, for the doubter is like the surging sea driven and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. An indecisive man is unstable in all his ways. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you for the privilege of being able to study your word. And God, we pray you'd open our hearts and minds right now. Lord, help us. Lord, help us to hear from you. God, we are totally dependent upon you for anything of eternal value today. God, I don't want this to be my words. I don't want this to be my opinion. I want this to be your word and your truth, for your truth is the only truth. God, I pray right now that I might decrease, that you might increase, that your truth would be spoken here. It's in your precious holy name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. Now, as we look at this text, we see some things about what we must do to be wise. So first of all, to be wise, we must ask for wisdom. I'm sure many of you, if you do email, you're on some email list where you get emails from companies or people or whatever the case may be. In my email inbox every day, there's an email from Dr. Tom Rainer, who's the CEO of Lifeway, our publishing arm of the Southern Baptist Convention. And most of the time, it's helpful stuff. Actually, it's intended to be all the time. He sends out information to help churches or to help pastors in particular, various things about leadership and things of that nature, or trends or things in churches. And not too long ago, I received an email about how a church could reach young families. And there were several helpful suggestions. But it's kind of ironic that sometimes you come across a suggestion that's just really, really cutting edge, really, really innovative. One of the suggestions that he made was this: pray for God to send you young families. Now, you can see I was being a little sarcastic there, because the reality is that's so obvious. And isn't it amazing how we overlook the obvious sometimes? When we're seeking to come up with all these strategies and we're saying, God, help, give us a way to do this, sometimes we just have to stop and say, God, we need you to do this. We need you to intervene in this. And that was one of his points in that list of things that he said in reaching young families, is to ask God to send young families. Isn't it ironic that when it comes to wisdom that we forget to go to the place where real wisdom exists? We can read all sorts of books, we can do all sorts of other things, but the bottom line is God is the one who is truly wise. The Word of God tells us we have not because we ask not, and I'm afraid too many times we're trying to figure out how to get better at this or how to get better at that instead of just simply going to God and saying, God, please help me grow in this area. Now, that's not to say that he can't use books. That's not to say that he can't use those other things to help us grow. Bottom line is we need to start at the right place and start with him. Ask God to give us wisdom. We need his help. Abby, can I get you to help me with something this morning? I meant to ask you before the service, but can you come up here and help me with something today? I want to pay you for being in church today. Thank you. It's okay if I pay her for being in church today, isn't it? All right, now here's what I want you to do.
She's like, yeah, this is good.
All you have to do to get this $5 today, all you have to do is to pick a number between 1 and 1,000, but it's the number that I'm thinking. And here's the thing before you pick. Anybody in the church, you can pick anybody in the church to help you figure out the number that I'm thinking, the number that's in my head, and no one is off limits, okay? So you can pick anybody here in the church to think of the number that I have in my mind between 1 and 1,000. Who would you like to pick to help you figure out the number in my head and nobody's off limits? Who would you like to pick? Now, why would you do that? That's a smart girl. Here's $5. Thank you. See, I knew, I had a feeling that she would be able to figure that out. But see, here's the thing. Sometimes we're not as smart as she was. We can go to the source and we go everywhere else but the source. God is the source that we need to go to. God is the one who has the answers, who has the wisdom that we need regardless of the circumstance. Why not go to him? Now, again, he may direct us to somebody else. He may put somebody else in our life to help us understand what it is he's trying to teach us. But the bottom line is we start with him. Too many times we go to books, we go to talk show hosts, we go to friends to seek advice or wisdom. And yet James tells us if we lack wisdom, ask God who gives how. What does the Word of God say? Generously and without criticizing. Now, you know, we have friends in our life who are good friends, and sometimes even closest friends will criticize us about something we're asking about or something we're thinking about. And sometimes it's a good thing that they do, because sometimes they're giving us perspective. But God never criticizes. Now, that doesn't mean he won't change our mind. It doesn't mean he won't redirect us. But God wants us to know his wisdom, the one who created everything, who has all the answers and has all the wisdom that we need, is the one that we need to go to. Too many times we're too busy asking him for stuff, or we're busy asking him for relief from this thing or that, instead of saying, God, what is it that you want to teach me through this? What is it that I can learn through this? God wants to grow us, and he's the only real fountain of wisdom that we can tap into, but we simply need to go to him. Stop turning to everything else and start turning to God for wisdom. Listen, I know he doesn't send texts, he doesn't email, but he does speak into our lives when we give him that opportunity. So to be wise, ask God for wisdom. The second way to be wise is you must don't doubt what God can do. Don't doubt what God can do. We have a tendency to doubt God. I've stood on the site at Mount Carmel where Elijah defeated the prophets of Baal. You recall the account in Scripture. You remember how Elijah, it's a great moment as Elijah literally taunts those false prophets and says, well, hey, maybe your God's asleep. Maybe you just need to get a little louder so he can hear you. I love that. My sarcasm, I just think that's great. And you know, they go on and they go on. Of course, nothing happens to their sacrifice. Then he says, let's dump some water on my sacrifice. Just cover it up in water. And then he goes to the one true God and he says, God, I want everyone here to know that you are the living, true God. Set this place on fire. That's a slight paraphrase. But that's basically what he says. And God lights up that sacrifice so much so that literally all the water that's in the trenches around it is soaked up, is taken up in that moment as it's lit up. What an amazing thing. Do you know how Elijah celebrates that victory? Yet he runs as fast as he can from Jezebel. Because you see what takes place right after that is Elijah kills those prophets, those false prophets. And Jezebel finds out about it and she's after Elijah. So right after having this great victory in the Lord, Elijah runs away from one woman when he stood toe-to-toe with all these prophets. You see, Elijah trusted God in one moment and then he doubted God in another. I don't know about you, but I can identify with that. There are times in my life when I don't trust God the way that I should, even though before I've seen God work, even though before I trusted God in another instance. James instructs us to ask God for wisdom, but then he tells us to do so without doubting. We don't have to doubt what God can do. I know sometimes I doubt. I know sometimes I struggle with doubt in my praying, but right here in this text, James makes it very clear that God wants us to know wisdom, that he wants us to have wisdom. So when we can ask God for wisdom, knowing that it's his will to grant us his wisdom. If God wants us to have wisdom, we can have confidence in his promise that he will give us wisdom. Part of the problem is we don't know God's promises. Part of the problem is sometimes we haven't studied his word enough to know that he promises to do these very things. I've played enough golf through the years to know this, that if I'm confident over a shot, I'm a whole lot more likely to execute that shot or to hit the shot that I want to hit. If I've been playing enough that I'm comfortable in my swing, and then the other part of that for me is if I'm absolutely confident in the yardage, if I know the yardage of that shot, then I'm confident I'll make a better swing. I'm confident that I'll do better with that than any time where I second guess myself. The second guessing causes me to mess up. I think we can learn a lot by understanding the promises of God and praying in confidence on those promises. When God says that he wants us to have wisdom, we can go to him in confidence knowing that he wants us to have wisdom. He doesn't tell us that he'll give us the answer immediately, but he does tell us that he will answer it. God answers our prayers. There are no unanswered prayers when we stand before him. The answer might be wait, but he still answers our prayers. Now, the one thing that I want you to be sure that you're hearing in this is that I'm not telling you that God will give you what you want. But I am telling you that God will answer your prayers. And when it comes to wisdom, he will grant you wisdom. He will give you the wisdom that you need. James says, the doubter is like a wave tossed by the wind of the sea. It drifts and moves depending on how the wind blows. It sounds a little bit like a politician. But anyway, I pray that God would raise up Christian people who would stand on his promises and who would seek him and seek his guidance, his wisdom. I pray, and as we approach an election season, that God would raise up leaders in this country who would stand on his truth and stand on his promises and not govern on opinion, but instead govern on biblical principles and honor him in what they're doing. When we come to God, we can come in faith, knowing that he wants to hear from us and that he wants us to have his wisdom. So to be wise, we must ask for wisdom and not doubt what God can do. Thirdly, to have wisdom, to be wise, we must honestly evaluate our hearts. Truthfully, you can't know that you're double-minded unless you examine yourself, unless you're honest with yourself. There has to be some real genuine honesty when we come before God asking him to work on our behalf. We need to make sure our motives in asking God for something is truly to know and to do his will rather than to have our desires. If I'm asking God for something that's more about me than it is about him, I'm asking from the wrong motive. I'm asking for the wrong reasons. Instead, it should be about him and knowing and doing his will and what he wants to do in my life. I could be wrong about this, because this is my opinion. But I think a lot of marriages fail at this point. A lot of marriages fail at the point of desiring more for self than they do for their spouse. You see, the Word of God teaches very clearly the principle that it is our responsibility in a marriage relationship to put the needs of our spouse ahead of ourselves. In our Christian walk, we struggle with putting God's desires ahead of our desires. In our marriage relationships, we struggle with putting our desires ahead of our spouse's desires. And I really believe that marriages would be much, much stronger if we'd grow not only in our relationship with God and putting Him first, but in our relationship with our spouse by putting their needs ahead of our own. If both husband and wife put the needs of the other ahead of themselves, those marriages will be much stronger. And I believe in the church, we wouldn't see a divorce rate that reflects that of the world. The second and more important thing that we need to see about evaluating our heart is this. Whenever we come before God, we must confess our sins. Our holy God cannot be in the presence of sin. And because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, His blood has been applied to our lives. We're forgiven. We are justified in Him. But in this process, we know we still sin. And when we have sin in our life, when we come into God's presence, it blocks that communication. And we need to confess that sin and ask Him to reveal anything in us that we need to lay at His feet and to walk away from. So when we pray, we must confess our sins to God to be clean and of a clear conscience before Him. This morning, as we share the Lord's Supper together, Paul instructs us, Paul warns us to be careful that we've examined ourselves, that we've come before God and we've confessed any sin. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26 and following, Paul says this, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly." Listen, Paul exhorts us that as we come to this time, that we carefully and honestly look into our own lives and confess anything that may be there. It may not be something that we would initially look at and say, well, that's a horrible, horrible sin. But folks, any sin is something that keeps us from God. And you know there are sins of commission, things that we do wrong, sins that we commit. There are sins of omission, things that we're not doing that we should be doing. As we come to this time of examining ourselves, ask God to reveal sins of commission and sins of omission, anything that we need to confess, so that we might partake of this time together the right heart, in the right way, that God might be glorified, that we might experience His presence. So whatever you need to do this morning as we have this time of prayer, as the deacons come to serve you, let God examine your heart right now and confess anything that He might reveal. Let's have a time of silent prayer now. Father, we just come to You now and we ask You to forgive us. Lord, forgive us where we failed You and the things that we've done that we shouldn't have done. And Lord, forgive us where we failed You by not doing things that we know we should. Lord, we thank You that we can celebrate something that seems like to the world as a defeat, but we know is victory. Because You claimed the victory over sin, You claimed the victory over death in the grave, and we serve a risen Savior. So God, as we observe this time together today, we praise and glorify You. It's in Your wonderful name we pray these things. Amen.